I'm going to read a little bit. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. That's where I'll start. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you, before God, that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they praise God because of me. Let me stop there. This morning I want to begin a study of the book of Galatians. And as we go through, it's a short book, only about four chapters long, four to six chapters long. I don't want to rush through it in, let's say, a chapter a Sunday and get through in six Sundays. I don't want to spend an entire year going through it. But I do want to slow down and try to give it a thorough examination. A couple things that I'm going to do with it. One, you have what I have up on the board, up on the overhead. You have in front of you a three-column section of the very first part of Galatians. You will see that on the far left column is going to be, like the Bibles that we have on the table, is going to be from the NIV, which is a quite readable. It's probably a little bit more on explanation, and that makes it a little more readable. The middle column is going to be the King James version. It's actually the New King James, and so it closely follows the King James. It just removes some of the these and thous and the STs at the end of verbs, things of that sort. It is a little bit more word for word according to the original Greek. However, that can make it a little more difficult to understand. On the far right is the Greek text. I was talking with I normally don't spend a whole lot of time explaining, that is, words in the Greek and things of that sort. I was talking with a pastor, and he talked about how his people asked him, as he was going through, to show them the Greek text, to explain what it is and why some of these words mean what they do, and how that was important. And at some point I thought, well, you know, maybe that would be helpful. And so I'm going to try to incorporate that, do that as well. By putting these up side by side, there are sometimes, one, I want to show you kind of the Greek and show you the words that it goes through, and I'll explain some of those as well as where they're found in other places, why Paul chose the ones that he did. The other thing that I want to do is take a look at the NIV as it compared to the New King James, which is pretty well, when we're looking at Bible versions, normally you have those who refer to the King James or the New King James, and then you have others that will refer to the NIV, or there's another one, the ESV, which to me seems pretty close to the NIV. I'd like to show you some of those. One, to assure you that the differences that are often between these are quite small, and most of the time doesn't really make a hill of beans to it. Nevertheless, there may be some in which we want to say, okay, why would this be better, or why not, or why do you think they included that in it? I'd like to do that. So not only are we going to go through Galatians, I also want to have a little bit of kind of a Bible interpretation and that as we go through. On the back of your sheet is a table of dates. In order to go through, you probably need to get a feel for, with Galatians, how did it fit together? You will note that, as you read from the top, you got approximately AD 30, the birthday of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. After that, the death of Stephen and the conversion of St. Paul. Galatians is a book by St. Paul. So we're going to see that St. Paul is converted in about AD 32. After that, the founding of the Gentile church at Antioch. And by about 43, you can see about 11 years later, that Barnabas, when he is to go to Antioch and to preach to the Gentiles, he says, hey, let's go get that guy named Saul and bring him along. And so we see that Paul goes with Barnabas to Antioch, and then we'll be talking about later about their missionary journey. The death of James in Jerusalem, who's the son of Zebedee. The Epistle of St. James, approximately 45. Obviously, that's not the same James, or you wouldn't have his epistle written after a death. But another one of the James, the apostle, not the brother of Jesus, which is up here. 46 to 48. Here's where we're going to probably get into a little bit more today. You see, St. Paul has his first missionary journey, approximately 46 to 48. After that, this is where this particular book, and I kind of brought you some show and tell. This one happens to be one called The Word of the Lord Grows. It was written by Martin Fransman. Pretty typical textbook to go through the New Testament itself. It actually walks through not only the books that are written in there, but kind of puts them in their context. This happens to be the timeline that he presents. He's got the book of Galatians written after the first missionary journey. Then you will see in AD 49, the Apostolic Council. The Apostolic Council, what we're going to be taking a look at, is in Acts chapter 15. And so the book of Acts, which kind of gives us a history of the church going out, these letters being written at certain points. And then the next bookmark is going to be the second missionary journey of Paul. You can see the third that is down here, but we're pretty well looking at, in order to kind of put Galatians, we're going to be looking at, generally speaking, who wrote it, when did he write it, from where was he when he wrote it, and to whom does this book go to? So in order to kind of look at this book, we got to know some of these things. We're going to have to fit it into the first missionary journey, the apostolic council, the second missionary journey. You can see, if you see the writings that are listed from the New Testament, you got the Epistle of James, written by James, but Galatians is the first of Paul's epistles. How important is this epistle? Well, in following my show and tell, Martin Luther, in 1519, wrote a commentary on all six chapters of the book of Galatians. If you put his 1517, the nailing of the theses, this is only 2 years after that kind of nailing of the theses, in which he says, let's talk about this. This is, you know, what I'm finding in the New Testament is not agreeing with what the church is officially teaching. And so Luther produced that. It is not a coincidence that Galatians is the one that I'm going to say, having kind of, not only Romans, but having set this down, he's now moves forward with the Reformation. He does it again. Now, 1535, he does it. I mean, you think, well, Luther, and he was very prolific in his writings, but he goes through another teaching about Galatians again. And when he comes back to this, he says, this book is so important that it's worth it for me to present another commentary on it so many years later. So Galatians, first epistle of Paul, very important. Why? Well, just to kind of explain, the book of Galatians is pretty well a book that is written in response to what we call the Judaizers. We're going to run into the Judaizers a little bit before Acts 15, and then the Apostolic Council is going to, in Jerusalem, is going to issue a proclamation concerning how the Judaizers were wrong. Judaizers, you have the word Judah in it, or Jews. What is a Judaizer? I'm kind of giving you broad things, and then we're going to go and examine each of these.
Somebody wants to keep the law.
Yep, Judaizers. The Judaizers were those that said, yep, this Christianity Jesus thing is a good thing, but we got a little problem. We're neglecting, or we're getting rid of, the Old Testament laws and regulations. Not only was it the foods and the cleanliness and whatever, but particularly circumcision. Sabbath and circumcision. You're getting rid of that. The Judaizers said, you believe in Jesus, and you keep the law. You got to keep the laws. That's the problem. We had this Jewish church that came to believe, and they continued to do some of these things. The Gentile church, whoa, something's going wrong here. Someone gave them not the whole story. And so they want to make sure that the law has to be kept. You can see why Luther, in effect, was fighting the same battle over again. At the time of the Reformation, they were saying, oh, faith in Jesus, yes, but faith and works save you. And Luther had to fight that same battle again. The book of Romans has some of it in it, particularly Romans chapter 2. But if there is a book that is military, if there is a book in which Paul is not gently teaching, but is barreling in, and he is adamant, and he says some rough things, and pretty well says, if you don't fight this battle, you are not a Christian. Whew, Galatians is Paul not messing around. And we'll already see it even before he, you know, I'm going to say the address that he writes on the outside of the letter already lets you know Paul is not messing around. This is not a little thing. This is, as I read the kind of the first chapter to kind of give you a little feeling, this is, if you don't follow this, you lose the gospel. And if you lose the gospel, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're not saved. Woo! So he's gonna barrel forward with this. Okay. Questions as we begin? Go to the book of Acts. Let's try to put this in its context before we get too far with it. I've kind of told you some of the things that we need to know in connection with it, but I would like for you, if you take a look at chapter 2, I'm just going to kind of page through, so go to page 1078. You've got the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. You see with chapter 3, Peter kind of going out. With chapter 4, you see it's Peter and John and this gospel message about Jesus. And if you look at chapter 4, kind of verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." All right. First of all, you'll note that, let all the people of Israel know. They're still preaching to the Jews. They're still, and it's Peter preaching to them. He's talking to the rulers and elders, those who are heads, and yet they're already persecuting the gospel of Jesus Christ within Judaism, within the church. You'll also notice that as Peter speaks about this Jesus, it says, "The one whom you crucified," emphasis is always on the crucifixion of Jesus. But this one happens to be crucifixion not in, this is in which he is accusing them, convicting them of killing God's son. And then it says, "whom God raised from the dead." You did this, but God, by the resurrection, showed you the truthfulness of who this is. The resurrected Jesus is the Savior. He's the one whom God the Father has put his seal of approval on. But Paul says, or not Paul, but Acts 4:11, "the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." The rejection of Jesus we see by the Jews. And so they say, you know, there's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. We're going to preach this name, and it's going to go out. Chapter 5 is Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 6 is the choosing of the 7 deacons. Then we have Stephen, who is one of the deacons in chapter 7, who is brought before the Jews and is stoned. This ends up causing the church to go out. You might remember that chapter 7, verse 58, the first time we find out is that Saul was holding the clothes of those who were going to stone Stephen. So he is there at the beginning of the persecution of the church. The church is being persecuted. Chapter 9, here is where Saul is converted. If Saul is not converted until, well, we said Jesus crucified, rose from the dead, approximately AD 30. It is not until 32, a couple of years later, St. Paul was not an apostle that was chosen by Jesus. He was chosen later, 2 years later, on the road. And so this conversion of St. Paul happens later. He is, in effect, the 13th apostle. Or we got 12 for the Jews, we got one for the Gentiles. This is going to cause him some trouble. Some trouble at Galatia. Because those who infiltrated and came in are going to say, you're not really an apostle. For there were 12, we knew them, we were with them, we got the right stuff. Paul, you got it messed up because you got it secondhand. You came later. You're doing stuff out here with the Gentiles that you're not supposed to be doing. And so this is going to cause him some trouble, in which he's going to have to explain tell them about how Christ called him. After he was called, you'll see with chapter 9, verse 19, 20. I already introduced that just a little bit at the end of Galatians chapter 1. He spent some days in Damascus. He came to Jerusalem, verse 26. Tried to join the disciples. They weren't too hot on that idea. But Barnabas spoke up for him. Verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And we don't hear about Paul until this first missionary journey, 14 years later. Peter is still going out. Let's see. Go to chapter 13. Let me walk you through. Yes.
Why would the NIV leave out words of Jesus? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. There's no mention of that in the NIV. It just says, I am Jesus, the one you persecuted. Get up. Let's go into the city.
There can be, and this is why as I go through, I'm going to say questions like that come up. And most of the time, I'm going to say, you've got a Greek text. You've got the text that is listed up here. Just as there are footnotes in your Bible that go down to the bottom, in my Greek text, there are also footnotes. So you have to understand, how did they come to this particular Greek text? Well, they've collected all of the Greek texts that they can find, and sometimes they don't agree. Some of them have words left out. Was it a copyist error that left it out? Or was it a copyist error that put it in? Trying to explain. How did this happen? There are two different ways to kind of go about this. And as I go forward, I'm going to explain. There is one way that says you collect all of the possible ones you have and keep everything that you find. There's another one that says, no, what we're going to do is we're going to grade things upon how important we think different ones are. So sometimes there will be this discrepancy between, and normally it's not a phrase, normally it's not a whole lot, normally it's are we going to call him Father or our Father? Some have our, some don't. That's usually the extent. Every now and then, there's something a little bit larger. Hopefully, as I go through Galatians, I can kind of show you some of those things, why they do it that way. Okay, Acts chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 25, this is where Barnabas goes to get Saul at Tarsus and wishes to include him now as they go forward. Barnabas and Saul then are now going to be sent out from the church at Jerusalem, choose some good men, approximately 43-44, Barnabas and Saul together are sent out. First of all, they're sent with relief to go to Jerusalem. Then when they come back, and we're going to see with Acts chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, that is going to Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so they go. Where do they go? This is the first missionary journey. You can see the itinerary that is listed here. They start over this way. They start at Antioch. They go out to the island. They come back into Perga. Then they go to the Antioch that's in Pisidia, Iconia. They make it over to Galatia and to some of the churches in Galatia, and then they make their way back by way of Attalia to Antioch. Let me show you over here. The pink that is on this map shows us that they are actually in Antioch. Now, again, before this, they went down for relief to Jerusalem and then they came back. At this point, Antioch said, the church at Antioch said, "Let's take Paul and Barnabas," and the Holy Spirit said, "Set them apart and set them out." So, from Antioch, they go to the island Cyprus. They come back into the coast at Perga. They come up to, and here is Antioch in Pisidia. This is the other Antioch. This is Antioch in Pisidia. They make their way down to Iconia. This, you might see, this area here that is called Galatia, here would be kind of northern Galatia. This would be what we would call southern Galatia. The whole area is kind of Galatia. This Lystra and Derbe are southern Galatia. After they get there, they retrace their steps back, and instead of going to Cyprus, they pass past it and go back to Antioch. That's the first missionary journey. This is when, during the first missionary journey, that they established the congregations in southern Galatia. Okay? The question becomes, as we're going to take a look at the book of Galatia, and you're going to have commentaries, most of the modern kind of commentaries that you have will say, all right, when Paul says to the churches in Galatia, they say, is he talking about the southern Galatia churches, Lystra and Derbe, or is he talking about some of the northern Galatia churches? And they're going to spend pages of talking about this. Okay, what about this? Well, depending upon whether you think it is in the north or whether it is in the south, will also change the time frame of when you think this happened. All right, so these churches were founded. What's going on in the book of Galatians? It says, "I am astounded I am marveling that you have so quickly left the gospel.
The reality is, Paul is talking about human nature there. Doesn't make any difference where it's at.
So we have kind of the first missionary journey, and that's when they're established. Is this going to happen afterwards, or how is this going on? If I talk about the second missionary journey, so now I'll put up the itinerary for the second missionary journey, which happens a little bit later. This is somewhere between spring of 51, April of 53. They visit Macedonia, he goes to Athens, finally to Corinth, and then back to Antioch. Second missionary journey on the map is purple. So they leave from Antioch. Instead of traveling down here, they actually go up here to Tarsus and they go through southern Galatia, through the Galatian churches that are there. As they go then up through here, they go up into Macedonia and they make their way to Athens and Corinth, and then they do this quick run back by way of Jerusalem and over to here. But our concern is they go back and visit the Galatian churches. Okay? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. You can see the third missionary journey actually comes back through here as well. Somewhere along the way, the Galatian churches, Paul says, you're abandoning, if I don't take care of this, some false preachers have infiltrated and they're leading you away and I need to take care of this. And he writes them a letter. Tell me, why would he write them a letter?
So the words stay with them.
Okay. I think that's a part of it.
The other reason prevented him having to go there himself. This isn't an easy thing to do. I remember living there as a kid. That's not an easy place to be.
Right. We do have him going by there several times. Now, if there's a problem going on and you're going to be there real soon, fine. It sounds like with this in particular is he's not going to get there right away. And therefore, what does he want to do? He wants to send them a letter because it's not kind of figuring into his travel plans, if you will. With this first missionary journey, there are two possibilities of the what happened. The idea that there were northern Galatian churches, it's not in the book of Acts, it's not in the scriptures. If there were northern Galatian churches, Luke didn't write about it in the book of Acts. We don't have any knowledge of it. If Paul went there, Luke didn't write about it. If you want to tell me that the book of Galatians is about northern churches that Paul went to see in between the stuff that Luke said, maybe, but it's all speculation. It wasn't until recently, the last couple hundred years, that you even had this proposed. I think so that you can write books and people will buy it because, oh, I now got the truth. I figured something out. It was southern Galatia. Okay. The question becomes, when did this happen? There are two particular theories that go with this. One is this. Soon after Paul's first missionary journey, in which he comes to, that's our pink, soon after he comes to visit there, he goes back, and some would say it happened soon after the first missionary journey, but before the second. And so Paul sends a letter telling them about this. It also happens to be at exactly the same time that the church is dealing with Acts 15, the Apostolic Council, which is dealing with Judaizers, and they have to go down to Jerusalem in order to receive the letter, and then they go back out with it. And so for the second missionary journey, Paul would have the letter and would be going. Several of them would put that at that. There are some that would say that it happened soon after the second missionary journey, which is the purple one, in which Paul went back to visit them, and then at some point he's either at Athens or at Corinth, and to when he finds out what's going on, he has no way to get back, and that's not in his travel plans, and so he's going to be going back this way, and so he sends this letter after the second missionary journey. But it has to be after a point at which he's been there, and then he says, oh, so soon you allowed this to happen. The other thing that comes into this is, does the apostolic council, which says, here's what the church believes. Some would say it makes sense that this Judaizers was causing this stuff before, you might say, the convention came out that put it to rest. Others say it really doesn't matter. Judaizers are Judaizers, and even though the council came out, they're still going around causing trouble. Pastor?
Well, one, it's interesting because one of the things that's absolutely clear from all four Gospels is that Jesus always had opposition. What's clear from the book of Acts is that whenever the apostles went out, they always had opposition. So it common sense dictates to you that if Paul was traveling around preaching the gospel, who was following him? False apostles. Judaizers in this particular sense. And you can argue about northern and southern churches if you want, but most of those arguments ignore the fact that the apostles were always persecuted, just like Jesus was always persecuted. And they set up a straw man here that's completely artificial. And so if you actually look at the text, you'll find out that persecution is what drove the apostles to do what they did. And it's also what drove the church to do what it did. And unfortunately, I've got to tell you that in America today, we have no persecution, and it doesn't drive the church to do anything. So all of these letters really are a warning to us. But realizing that the church is normally persecuted, the Word of God is normally persecuted, is key to all of these epistles. Because without that, then they just become academic exercises.
Tony?
We asked the question, why did Paul write these, not only this epistle, but the others? And I see the hand of God there. Where would we be if he hadn't written this?
Hence the New Testament is inspired.
Very good. And so, yes, he had the purpose of writing because he couldn't be there quite right away, and so he's going to settle this matter. Two, I think, just as Pastor Arun said, what about this? This is not just an academic exercise. You've got to at least get the picture. But after that, Tony, what you say is, wait a minute. This book is for us. It's in the New Testament. And Pastor Arun is absolutely right. Has the church ever been without this? No, that Martin Luther deals with it in 1519. And you say, well, okay, we're all done with that, right? Nope, he pulls it right back out after 1530, after the Augsburg Confession, and says, we still got to deal with this. Do we have to deal with this kind of the law always wanting to get back in? I think we're going to find that, you know, despite what modern Christianity, and I think that's what Pastor Arun is alluding to, modern Christianity, which has no fighting, you know, all we're doing is raising our hands and saying praise Jesus, and it's all just about good works is all it is. Wait a minute. We've actually got this exact same battle going on in our churches, and this is the same thing that we have. This is going to be very helpful for us, and we're going to find that we need to know, how did Paul proceed in this way? Mary?
Even sadder, I think Christians today often don't know enough about their own religion to know when we're being persecuted, or, I mean, you know, not our lives at stake, but when we're being threatened, or when we have false teachers, because they just seem to go willy-nilly following anybody. And one thing I have heard, was astonished when I heard there was such a movement or an idea, is that Paul is all made up anyway. The fact that he wrote so many of these things, he's got to be a phony, right? He's got to be, other people wrote these things and invented him in order to give it some credibility.
And that's, you know, that's been the last couple hundred years. I'm going to deal with those. Take a look at Acts 15. Acts 15... This is the Judaizers. These are what Paul is dealing with. Starting on page 1094, Acts 15, verse 1. Then some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That hits it on the head. That is what was happening. There were those going around saying, you know, belief in Jesus Christ is not enough. That's not the whole news. That's not the gospel. Pastor?
I think it's interesting because the then in the NIV, in modern American English, that means there's a time span in between. However, I don't think in the Greek text you can find that there's a time span. Paul was teaching and men came from Judea and were also teaching, false teachers. They go together. Paul goes, these guys go. Paul goes, these guys go. They're following right along behind him.
As Paul said, so quickly you deserted. What's going on? They come behind him. Now, you might say, well, what's going on here? I almost spent a whole lot of time with it, but why don't these Judaizers go to some towns over here? You know, why do they go to the congregations where Paul has already set things up? They can go to a whole lot of other towns. Back over here, you might remember, Paul wanted to go over to this area, and the Holy Spirit said, nope, you can't go. Well, let them go over there. But that's not what happens. They go where the church is established.
Which is the whole point.
Right.
You don't have to worry about the unbelievers.
Well, they didn't want Gentiles in the church anyway.
What did Paul have to face when he went to towns where there were no churches and he started them?
Pagan unbelief,
Jewish rejection. Paul was stoned, kicked out, moved on to the next town. What do these false preachers do? Oh, you guys already did the work. We don't have to worry about that. They'll allow this to go on. We'll just sneak in here and, you know, everything's fine. Don't have to worry about that. Chapter 15, verse 5. Here again. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Claire?
Wasn't it that Jesus said, didn't he, they
once the trying to get my words right, the smell of the I just lost my train of thought. The blonde day. Whatever, but you swept the house in order, and it, what comes back is even more evil. This is what we're having right here. And it's where the devil works continuously.
Right.
Where it's, where, like you said, where the word's being taught true, that's where he's going to hit first.
Woo! We're going to, we can see with the book of Galatians that we always have trouble of that which is outside, without a doubt. But the greatest harm happens when the house is swept clean and yet it's not kept, you know, to the true doctrine. And so Luther said, you know, yeah, I got problems with the Turks. I got problems with Roman Catholicism. But what did he really have trouble with? We had a Reformation, then all of a sudden we had, you know, Munster and his group, we had Calvin and his group, we had Zwingli and his group, we had all those within the church that were, you know, caused the greatest harm to it.
Don't forget the lay people that were living like barnyard animals.
As well, the own people. So this is what we find. I'm out of time, but I wanted to illustrate for you and to start off. This is where Paul is going. What does he have? He's got churches in Galatia. Whether it's after the first missionary journey or the second, we'll kind of go forward with that and kind of hold that at bay. Whether the Acts 15 actually has the letter written and they got it in their hand when they go, or whether they don't, that's something we need to take a look at as well. But what we do have is we got churches in southern Galatia that Paul has set up. And after he left, they came in and they said, Paul's got it wrong. We'll give you the whole thing. We got the real gospel for you. And they came in. Paul writes this letter in which he says, I am amazed that so quickly you have deserted. How does Paul know what's going on there? But he obviously does, and he knows very well. In his letter to this, he minces no words. And I'm going to say he is militant in his response of trying to bring them back. Why? Well, one, because this is not a minor matter. This is a matter of losing the gospel. And so we're going to see as we go through. Next time we're going to get in a bit more to the text. We'll get through the first section, maybe even the second section of the text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the gospel message that all who believe and are baptized shall be saved. We ask, dear Lord, that with this comfort, that we might commit ourselves over to you in all things, not only in our soul and spirit and at the day of our death, but in daily things that we may not worry about food, clothing, or drink. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.